Sure, it's great to see all of you today. Delighted that you've braved the temperatures and the conditions and chose to be with us. And for all of you who are watching online, who knew that it was not wise for you to try to get out, we appreciate your wisdom as well. Some of us had dry driveways, two doors down, sheet of ice. And so you know your circumstances and your condition, and you've come to be with us. Some of you have postponed service or not able to meet. Just delighted that you've chosen to come and share. Those of us who are teachers, we were all primed and ready for 9 o'clock, and the elders wisely said, hey, maybe we better hold off on that. And so we'll be primed and ready Wednesday night, right, Dan? Yeah, Lord willing, and we're just glad to have the opportunity. Can I tell you young guys about my favorite ever snow day? See, we didn't have, here we have ice days, okay? Just don't get to have, ask Joe about Minnesota. You don't get to have snow days much. And so Monday, I'm 3 hours on the interstate going to Columbia, and I'm getting hailed upon. One of the others said, hailed upon? Yes, I mean big gobs of ice coming down. But my snow day was where you could actually shovel it. And of course, school was off, which was the best part. And then about five of us guys who would go around singing, hopefully we weren't tormenting the widows, we would sing spiritual songs. But one day we decided, hey, we're out of school, let's carry our shovels and let's go to all the widows' houses in town and let's shovel out their sidewalks and driveways. We had a grand time. Of course, the preacher and his wife, they invited us in for hot chocolate. That was pretty good too. But man, that was just such a great time in a small town to just be able to walk all over town and go to all the widows' houses in town and shovel out their drive. We didn't quite get that opportunity this week, did we? Maybe you got an ice pick or something like that, or you called and said, are you still alive? Do you have heat? Do you need water? Can I bring you something? But we worked together as a family and as a team. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're delighted that you could join our family this morning. And boy, didn't Bradley have the toughest job of ever. You know, Stan was thinking about leading the singing, and he said, well, you preach your sermon and I'll preach mine. What songs are you going to do about the devil? But he did do that. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but what he did is he talked about the Satan slayer. He talked about the one who is going to defeat the dragon. And he's defeated the dragon. And so we want to think about that this morning. And I've just got to own it, because if I don't, I know Jake and Ty would be telling Mr. Chandler, say, hey, Mr. Chandler, Mr. Allen, he stole your sermon. So you can just go ahead and tell him. Because he already sent me his note, so you can go ahead and let him know. And Drew, you can tell him too if you want to. And so I just heard this really good study on Satan this last week, or the week before that. And I thought, wow, that's very helpful. And my assignment in class this morning was to discuss Genesis 3. And so we're going to try to combine some things, but don't worry, we're not going to combine them to the point that you're exhausted. You knew about the one man that came during a snowstorm to church on Sunday, right? He was a farmer. And the preacher made it, and the farmer made it, and he was a cattle farmer. And the man said, well, do you want me to go ahead and preach? He said, well, if I only have one cow show up, I feed her. So here's the farmer sitting there listening and listening and listening. And then after the extended sermon, the rancher farmer said to the preacher, he said, look, when I feed the cow, I don't try to feed her the whole load. So there's more we could be feeding, but we're going to try not to feed you the whole load right now. But let's just think about the serpent, Satan, the devil, the diabolic one. That's what devil means. The accuser, that's what Satan means. And the good news is that he is thrown down. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against the dragon and his angels, and they're fighting back, and the dragon and his angels, they lose. And the dragon's really mad. And the man-child's going to get caught up into heaven. He doesn't get the man-child, and so the dragon's going to go after the woman, the one who produced the man-child. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil. And Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth
and his angels were thrown down with him. He's the first and he's the greatest deceiver and liar ever. What's that first lie that you ever remember telling? First lie you ever remember telling? Well, I had in my notes, and I think I took it out before I sent it to you electronically. I remember promising at the little local grocery right across from the school, I'll pay you back. I think the candy was a nickel, but they were charging it, seems like a penny tax, and I didn't have the penny. And I said, I'll pay you back. You know, quite frankly, I don't remember if I ever paid that back. I know I intended to for a long time. I still remember that, and I was just a little kid. I promised somebody I was going to do something. I didn't do it. Best I can remember, I don't know that I ever gave them that penny back. You know, that still haunts me. But you know what really might hurt us more is, do you remember the first lie somebody else told about you? Dick, you remember what Mr. Chandler said his sister did? And so, you know, those really hurt. When somebody betrays us, when somebody lies about us, boy, we remember that lie. You're a liar, we'll say to our little brother or sister when they don't represent us accurately. You know, the first lie in history of everything was a lie told about somebody else. And so as the serpent tempted Eve, he asked her, what's the consequences? What happens if you eat that fruit? Let's go ahead and just read together in Genesis 3 for a moment and make sure we understand the context of what's going on here. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty. Does yours say crafty? Does yours say cunning? Really compelling arguments. He's more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he'd said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Do you remember, Eve? Do you know what the rules are? Is that what he said? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent goes on to say, you're not gonna die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I want to just note for a moment, be careful not to say more than God said about His rules. Did you notice something she said, God said, that's not recorded in chapter 2? When you go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, by the way, please note that Eve has not been created yet. In chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Very next verse, God starts crafting Eve. And so that was the rules to Adam. Somehow, Eve knew the rules, didn't she? She knew what God had said. But the serpent tells her God's holding things back. He's restricting you unnecessarily. He doesn't want you to have the privileges that He has. He's not treating you fairly. You're not gonna die. Mr. Chandler proposed, and I just proposed for your consideration, that perhaps it's the jealousy over the place God has given to humans that brought this action to hurt both the humans and God. Satan wants to hurt you. And he wants to hurt God. You know, humans were made a little lower than the angels. Humans were crowned with glory and honor. Humans were to rule over everything on the earth. What a powerful royal position that humans were given, just a little lower than the angels. David says in Psalm 8, you've made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. We have been given a royal position, at least Adam and Eve were in the garden. But Satan's really good at lying. He's really good at deceiving. And several times as I was rereading that this morning, I kept seeing a footnote from 2 Corinthians. Could you kind of turn over there with me? It's not going to come up on the screen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, when Paul is concerned about the Corinthians being deceived, he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion in Christ. Let me just take a moment to just think with you, is Satan real? Did this interaction, did these events really happen? Or is this once upon a time in a faraway land? Is this a fairy tale? Is this just mythological? As you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that both Jesus and his apostles acknowledge these as historical events. So I want you to deal with that. Satan's real, and Jesus is real. And Jesus talks about Satan being a liar from the very beginning. And the apostles of Jesus who are representing him say that the ancient serpent deceived Eve. It really happened. And I'd like you to think about the fact that it could really happen to us too. A lot of our children are into videos. And probably one of the best I've seen in the last couple years is The Pilgrim's Progress. I think it was a guy named John Bunyan back in, I believe, the 1600s or early 1700s, who got thrown in jail for his faith. And he wrote the book that is the second most read book in English language called The Pilgrim's Progress. Revelation Media in the last two or three years has made that into a movie. And you can watch a little segment at a time on YouTube, or you can watch the whole thing. But it really depicts the war between Satan and Pilgrim as he's on his progress toward God's land. And so if you kind of want to watch something with your kids to be really beneficial, Pilgrim's Progress might be, I should have told you last week while you were snowed in, but it might still be something that you could share with your kids. It's from Revelation Media. Satan's the best liar ever. He's an excellent liar. But I don't believe he can read our thoughts. But he does know, like in Eve's case, that if there's something that we think we want, something that is desirable, all he needs is a little lying nudge to say, you're not going to die. Your parents are unduly restricting you. They just don't want you to have fun. They don't want you to enjoy things. They're just trying to make you suffer. Screwtape Letters. Some of you have read them, by C.S. Lewis. Written in 1942, during the middle of World War II. Written in dedication to J.R.R. Tolkien, author of Lord of the Rings. Lewis takes senior demon Screwtape and talks to nephew, junior demon Wormwood, and says, now here's how you need to tempt these people. It's a classic view of how Satan gets in your mind and tries to get you to curse God. So that might be another worthwhile exercise. I want you to note something about God in contrast to Satan, however. Satan's a liar. He's telling you you're not going to die if you disobey God. But God has said in the day you eat, you will die. But God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that would be the oath and the promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Satan's a liar. God, based on His character, cannot lie. Isaiah 65 speaks about that and keeps emphasizing it in these promises at the end of Isaiah. He'll speak about His servants, that they'll be called by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. The God of truth. So that's going to leave us with a choice. We can either follow the God of truth or can be convinced that God's lying. That really most every sin comes down to this. If God's told me what to do, or something He's told me not to do, is it really for my good? Does He really want my best? Or is He unduly restricting me? Is He just trying to make me suffer? Do I trust God? Do I believe God? Or do I listen to the serpent? Do I listen to the deceiver? So to follow the God of truth, we get to choose. And it really boils down to whether we love truth more than anything else. Are we going to follow that God of truth that cannot lie? Or are we going to follow the lies and the liar? So when Paul's concerned about the lies that are being told to the Thessalonians, he will speak about that concern, and he will talk about the coming of the lawless one, whose activity is derived by Satan with all the power and false signs and wonders. Please be advised, Satan has power. Not greater power, but he uses the same kinds of things, only in a deceptive way. Wonders, powers, and signs. And he deceives with those. And with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We choose. Depends on where our heart is, where our desires are, whether we love truth. That seems awfully simplistic, but that's what it boils down to. So am I going to love my brother, or am I going to hurt my brother? Am I going to maintain purity, or am I going to satisfy my own desires? Am I going to worship God or believe that He's unworthy of worship? Second step. Jesus exposes the father of lies and his children. Now, by John chapter 7, the people know that the Jewish rulers want to kill Jesus, verse 25. And Jesus is having an interaction with them in these last few months before His execution in John chapter 8. And Jesus promises to the Jews who believe in Him, if you know the truth's going to make you free. Well, we've never been enslaved to anybody. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, no, if you were like Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You are like your father. Your father is the devil. Well, they start throwing mud at Jesus. We weren't born of fornication. We have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, Ty, one of the things that really caught me when Mr. Greg was talking about that was he noted that word murderer there. I just figured it's just a manslayer. But that word actually, in the Greek language, is a human slayer. Satan sniffs out humans to destroy. That's what he did from the very beginning. His goal was to destroy Adam and Eve. And in the day they ate, they spiritually died. And they began the process of physical death. And Satan just as much wants to kill you as he did them. He is the human slayer, anthropos. He is the humankind slayer. And John will pick up on that again in 1 John 3 about verses 18 and 19. It's not the word that's typically used for manslayer. It's the human killer. That's who Satan is. He wants to kill every last one of us. He's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's the liar. He's the father of lies. And that's his character. He is not your friend. He is the enemy. And so that leads us to a couple of choices. If I'm a liar, I'm like my father. My father's a liar, and I'm a liar. But my father, Abraham, is the devil. It's the diabolical one. It's the accuser of our brethren. It's Satana. And so if I lie, I've chosen, like my father, to lie. Now, there are a whole lot of ways we can lie. We can just flat out lie. Some people are really good at it. Most people, if you look them in the eye, they have a little harder time. But we can lie all kinds of ways, and I don't know about you, but tax time's coming up. We can lie in so many different ways, and every time we do, we are just like our father. And somebody gets hurt. Somebody gets killed. Hypocritical living, professing one thing but practicing the opposite, is playing right in to the devil's hand. And so Jesus tells these guys, you're not of Abraham. You're not behaving like Abraham. You're plotting to kill me. You're just like your dad, the devil. That sermon didn't go so well as far as audience reception, but it was exactly the truth. But then one more picture when we see this dragon cast down. You know, there's a lot of conversation, a lot of discussion for hundreds, maybe thousands of years in Revelation 20. But what John sees is an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon. He's already dealt with the sea beast. He's already dealt with the false prophet or the earth beast. He's already cast them down. Now he gets a hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You know, we don't have an exact identification of who the serpent is from Genesis until Revelation. Revelation 12 and Revelation 20 tells us that serpent is the devil. He's Satan. And he gets thrown into the pit, and he shuts it up, and he seals it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. You know, not everybody understands a lot about Satan, me included, but all of us know he's not good. He is evil. He's an evil being. And so when we get to verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 20, and Dan did such a marvelous job back at the end of the year giving us an overview of this whole document. But in verses 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nation. That's what he's always done. He's the deceiver, which are in the four corners of the earth. They come up on this broad plain and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. You need to recognize Satan is a devourer. Satan wants to hurt you. He wants to kill you. But you need not be so afraid of him that you not recognize that Jesus is stronger. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. And Jesus has crushed the power of Satan by overcoming death. And so, children, I don't want you to be overly frightened, but I do want you to trust in the great one who's defeated the dragon. So the devil, who is the deceiver, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But God wants to be with His people. It's paradise renewed. It's Eden restored. It's the new river of life. God wants the relationship restored with us. And so He says, He will dwell among His people. They will be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. God wants us to be restored to Him. He wants us to enjoy the relationship. And so He promises that we can be inheritors as we overcome through the power of His Son. But notice verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If I lie like the devil, I will share his eternal abode. God takes lying really seriously. Cowards lie. And they're like their father, the devil. Satan's really good at disguising himself, though. He looks like an angel of light. And he uses people to teach things that aren't true. And he disguises it so that it looks like it's exactly what God once said. And so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They're going to have the same end as their father. Such a terrifying thing to try to speak truth knowing we'll be judged. I need to speak truth absolutely and completely. And so we have one of two destinations. We choose to father one or the other father, the father of truth or the father of lies. John reminds the little children that he writes as an old man, I believe. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life." So those on the side of truth are going to be with the one who is faithful and true, and those on the side of deception will be with the one who is the deceiver. Truthfulness indicates being genuine. It indicates wanting to be like God. Again, we get to choose. Will I confess the truth about who I am? Will I try to hide? God's in the business of rescuing the hopelessly enslaved under the domain of darkness. Giving thanks to the Father. Two kingdoms. We all choose. There's two kingdoms. We're either ruled by King Satan or King Jesus. There's a domain of darkness that all of us who've come to a knowledge of good and evil and have chosen defiantly to do evil, we're under the domain of darkness. We're under Satan's domain. But God reached down and rescued. He transferred, He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I want you to be aware, be concerned about Satan. He is a lion. He is evil. He is diabolical, and he will accuse you and me to God. But God says, I've sent my Son to rescue those enslaved in the power of darkness, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I hope you'll remember him, and thank you for honoring Jesus today as you've come together. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, if you're not with King Jesus, you are with King Satan. Won't you change allegiance even today as we stand and sing?
In need of love, in need of mercy, rain
down from high above.